Well, since Adrian is gone this morning, I figure we can have a little bit of fun and wear some costumes this morning. I don't know where yours is, but got mine. Yeah, I was talking to people this week about what I was preaching on, and they all had lots of fun ideas for me. But Jason actually sent me this picture as something that he was thinking about. Says, "Hey, Paul, what are you doing? Writing a letter?" And then at the bottom it says, "I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me three times." It's going to be a good morning, right? So we are in a series called Mark It Up series, looking at the book of Philippians. So this morning we're going to dive in, we're going to tear it apart, we're going to underline and highlight and look at some of the things that God has in store for us. But let me just pray real quick and then ask the Lord to do a great work in our heart. Father, we are so thankful for you and how great and big and gracious you are in our lives. We pray this morning as we read your word that our hearts would be open to you and what you have in store for us. Pray that your spirit moves in our hearts and would just teach us your truths that we need to know. And so, Jesus, we love you and we adore you, and we just ask that you would change our hearts this morning. In your name, amen. So we've started this series. We're in the third week of a long series, and kind of gotten the introduction and kind of the greeting that Paul has welcomed us into this book. We've been encouraged, we've been challenged, we've been prayed for, and it's just a great letter to a bunch of friends at the Church of Philippi. So if you have your Bible, open up to Philippians 1, and we're going to start in verse 12. It says this: "Now I," and I had to stop there at this point. And I even kind of circle that "I" because I want to know, who is this "I"? And remember, we get back to the beginning of the book and it says that Paul and Timothy are servants of Christ. They are the writers. But what caught me off guard at this point is it didn't say "we." And so something changes at this point in the book, and it becomes this "I." And what we do is we do a little investigation. This "I" that is being used is Paul. And so Paul is this great figure in the New Testament to learn about. Now, Timothy is probably still there, because what we know about is happening at this time is that Paul is under house arrest. And so he is in chains at this time. Timothy is most likely with him, and he could be just kind of concurring with what Paul is saying, or Timothy might even be dictating the words that Paul is speaking to him. And so he says, now I, Paul, and I had to think, okay, this is an important time that we need to get a good understanding of who Paul is. Because if we don't know who Paul is, it's going to be really difficult for us to understand the weight of the words that come next. And so I know maybe a lot of you know the character of Paul, but I just want to take a few minutes and kind of give us a bigger picture of who he is. And so if you want to, you can turn to Acts 7 in your Bible with me. So hold your place in Philippians 1, and we'll get back there. But Acts 7. Now, what you might not know is Paul was actually a man named Saul. And Saul's mission was to stop the spread of Christianity in the first century. That was his goal in life, was to put a stop to the movement that was known as the Way. So in Acts 7, it's kind of this horrific story of one of the believers named Stephen. Now, Stephen was a deacon in the church in the time, and he was standing in front of the religious leaders of the day proclaiming the good news about Jesus. And this irritated them and frustrated them, and they got so mad that they stoned him on the spot. And then at the very end of 7, actually I think it's 8:1, says this: "And Saul was there giving approval to his death." So Saul was in this scene and he was approving of what was happening. Now, if you move a little bit further on in the story, 8:3 also says this: "But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison." I mean, Paul had it out for the church. He was doing everything that he possibly could to stop what was going on. Skipping a little bit further in the story to Acts 9:1,
says this: "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, that he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." Saul's mission was to stop Christianity and deny the lordship of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. I mean, by all means, Saul was a good Jewish boy. He even writes in Philippians 3 that he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. I mean, he was the ideal Jewish boy. He was the pride of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he was on a mission to destroy the church and doing a great job. Even a man named Ananias, a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, was asked to take Saul in later. And he had heard of all the harm that he had done to the churches and was fearful of them. Saul was a bad guy. And let's be honest, he was notorious in the first century church. Then, an incredible story happens, and later on in Acts 9, where Jesus comes and grabs a hold of the heart of Saul. He's on the road to Damascus, and Jesus calls out, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" Basically says, you will no longer persecute me, and you will begin to follow me. And then he goes away. And at this point, it's a radical life transformation, because days later, Saul is found in the synagogues preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. I mean, Saul is the worst of the worst. He was the one who was out there killing and murdering and punishing and torturing the followers of the way, the Christians of the day. But Jesus comes and transforms the heart of Paul, or of Saul, and shortly later he becomes Paul. And Paul becomes this incredible man of ministry that we read throughout the New Testament. He's a missionary. He lives life on mission for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He also pens 13 of the New Testament books. I mean, a man that most of us look to. He truly lived out Acts 1:8, that you would be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. I mean, that's who Paul was. He was transformed by God and was used in amazing ways. He was passionate. He was passionate about advancing and proclaiming the gospel. So let's go back to Philippians 1:12. Just need you to understand who Paul was, because I think what we learn here now has a little more weight. It says, "Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Now, Paul was a missionary who went to Philippi. In Acts 16, we read about it. He was the guy who came and brought the truth of Jesus to this town. And so he had this great relationship with them. And so he receives this letter of concern that is happening. And so he's responding to this letter. In this opening statement, he's like, "Now I just want you to know what's happened to me. And here's why it's happened to me." He says, "It's for the advancement of the gospel. Now take a minute and think about yourself. How would you respond if you were put in chains? If you were put in chains for the sake of telling people about Jesus? You might be a little upset. I don't know, you might be a little frustrated, a little angry at God. You know, I'll just be honest. Sometimes in my heart, like, I get a little upset when the weather doesn't go according to plans. Let me try to explain that. Like, I feel like there's times we're trying to minister to students and we have a great event planned, and then all of a sudden the weather changes that event. A few years ago, we had about 60 or so people in California. We go on this trip to California, and we call it the Iron Man trip, and we stay in my parents' house. And my parents have a house that's 1,900 square feet. Not very big for 60 people to sleep in. So the plan for the day was we were supposed to go to Magic Mountain, get the kids out of the house, do something active, have a great day playing at the park. As we are driving there, the rain starts coming. Lots and lots and lots of rain. Actually, it ends up being the wettest day in the city or in the history of Los Angeles. Now, I'm thinking it's March, we're on spring break, it should be 80 degrees out here. Not so the case. So in my heart, right, I'm thinking, Lord, I'm doing your work. I'm telling students about how great and big your love is. And here you are screwing up with the weather. I mean, that's how I feel. I'm angry in my heart. I'm like, what am I going to do with 60 kids for the rest of the day? And we have to put together this elaborate plan. And some students think it was a great day. Other students thought it was miserable. But that's beyond the point. The point was, when we face opposition, like, at least for me, I get a little bit irritated in my heart. And here Paul is, he's in chains for the sake of the gospel, and his attitude is unbelievable. I mean, as we look at this thing, this is what happens. And so if we read on in 13, it says, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Now, what he's in chains for, he's in chains for the gospel. And as we talked about, as Adrian talked about last week, the gospel means good news. And the thing about good news is it really isn't good until you understand the bad news, right? And the bad news is that we are all sinners and our sin separates us from God. He is holy, righteous, and pure, and we are tainted. And we cannot be in his presence without Christ. And see, Paul understood this idea. He called himself the worst of the worst sinners. And so the gospel is the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, which pardons sinners and of the forgiveness of God. The gospel welcomes you into the love and presence of God. So here, as we study the rest of this book, we're going to see two ways in which the gospel advanced. So two ways in which the gospel was advanced, even in these difficult situations that Paul was in. Like I said, it still amazes me that Paul's perspective in this situation. And so the gospel advances in prison. A couple of things that you should note back in verse 13. I'll read it again. It says this. As a result, it is clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. The NIV might not do the best job of rendering this verse. It wasn't necessarily for Christ, but it probably was more something having to do in Christ or in the nature of the discipleship of Christ, meaning to maybe participate in the suffering of Christ. So it might read more something like this. It has become clear that I am chains because I am a man in Christ, and that my chains are not in part a manifestation are in part a manifestation of my discipleship as one who is thereby participating in the sufferings as Christ himself. Later on in the book of Philippians, Paul will also write that I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I don't know who rejoices in suffering. I don't know a lot of people who welcome it with open arms. And I don't know if that's what we're necessarily called to do, but I do know that we're called to do is we're supposed to endure and persevere and rejoice in these situations, because we know that suffering turns to perseverance, of perseverance hope, and hope into character. So even Paul was in a tough situation, he would still be able to come above it and see how God was at work. See, Paul was in chains, and we understand that he was in house arrest. And in house arrest in those times, he was probably able to have visitors come and see him. He was able to write letters. He was able to share the gospel with people who came. But what we really probably know is that he was probably chained, maybe to a ball and chain, but even more likely to a palace guard. And that's the other thing that I take note in this passage. And that they typically, palace guards were on four-hour shifts. And so you do the quick math, okay, there's 24 hours in a day, so that'd probably be six different guards that would be chained to Paul in a day. They probably didn't work every day, and so there was probably a multitude of guards that would come and sit next to Paul. And so what Paul says here, going back to that verse, that I was throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else, I was in chains for Christ. It has become clear to the palace guard. So there was roughly 9,000 people in the palace guard. And somehow, because of Paul's life, his letters and his sharing of the gospel was able to go throughout the entire palace guard. Now, this is something that Paul dreamed of as a young lad or as a young missionary. You read in the book of Romans that his desire was to get to Rome, right? He wanted to be in Rome because he knew Rome was this central hub. It was a strategic place that he could go and take the gospel. You know, Caesar was there, and if Caesar trusted in Christ, then the gospel would just go quickly to places. I mean, that was part of Paul's strategy, was to get to Rome so he could share the gospel. Now, Paul didn't get to Rome in the same way that he thought he would. But Paul got to Rome in chains and was still able to share the gospel. I mean, that is faithfulness, my friends. That is where we want to be. Even in the midst of tough situations, we want to be able to be used by God to share the hope that we have in Christ. Now, going on to 14, it says this. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Here's the truth about what really happened. Josh has this unbelievable ability to connect with people and to engage them where they are and to share the gospel. And so you would see throughout the park when we were there, Josh just telling people about the love of God. And for me being his youth pastor, I was excited, and it got me excited to share my faith. And so I was watching Josh as the youth pastor, and he was challenging me to go out and share my faith. And that's exactly what's happening here in this text. And it's exactly what happened on this trip, is Josh was sharing his faith, and it gave others courage to go share their faith. And so here it is that Paul's talking about at the end of 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers, Lord, have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. I mean, that's what it is all about, is because of what God is doing. And I look at someone like Josh, who's a great young man, younger in the faith, and man, he is motivating people to share the faith because he is living it. And we're seeing the spiritual work of God and the spiritual fruit in the lives of people. And man, that is just a blessing to the soul. Like, we can do this. Paul was doing it. The people in the church in Rome were doing it because of the work of God. And so, hopefully, like, I kept thinking about, okay, because for me, I'll be honest, sharing my faith is a scary thing from time to time. And I was thinking about what Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said this: I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. I mean, it's easy for me to think of reasons not to share my faith. It's easy for me to be fearful. You know, it's my fear of being rejected, my fear of not sharing my faith very well, the fear of being made fun of, the fear of losing a friend, maybe even the fear of being ridiculed. I mean, I'm not going to go to jail in our culture, but there's some other things that make me nervous in my heart. But the reality is we do not need to be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel is powerful. It is not my responsibility to save anyone. That is an act of God. But it is my responsibility to be obedient and share the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. So the first evidence that we see the gospel advancing is, how is it advancing in the prison? The prison guards were knowing the truth about God, and people were being encouraged to go out and send it. And the second way the gospel advances is it goes out of prison. If you pick it up in the next verse, it says this: it is true. This is a fascinating scripture, and it really worked me over this week. It is true that some people preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Like, Paul was thinking the gospel is on trial here. The former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. And it kind of messes with me a little bit when I think about this. The first group of people, they preached Christ with alternative motives. These were people who were envious of Paul and his incredible ministry that he had going on. These people would preach out of selfish ambitions. I mean, I'll be honest, this was a tough verse to read and to look into my own heart and to what are my motives to preach. Do I share because I have to, because that's what I'm supposed to do as a follower of Christ? Do I share the gospel because I hope for accolades? Do I share that maybe someone else will notice? Do we share the gospel because maybe our church will grow? I mean, I have to ask, why is it that I preach? Why is it that I share the gospel? Why do I proclaim Christ? Is it out of selfish motives? Or do I really see in my heart that people need Jesus? And that's what Paul was all about, right? He knew what it meant to live a life outside of Christ. He says he was the worst of worst. And so because he understood what it meant to be apart from Christ, he lived a life that was motivated by the gospel and about telling everyone that he knew about the love of Jesus Christ. So I hope and pray that that's what we are about, that we preach out of the overflow of our love for God and our love for others, and that we advance the gospel because of what Christ has done for us and because we know we want others to experience that same healing and freedom that we have experienced. It's amazing when you look at Paul's response to those who are trying to harm him. I mean, you just picture that. There were some out there who were so envious of what Paul was doing, they knew they could stir up trouble for him by saying things. And so they would go out and they would say things in hopes that Paul would be punished more for what he did. I mean, could you imagine being in prison and you know that someone's on the outside who claims to be a follower of Christ and they're trying to bring more persecution on you? I mean, that would frustrate me and make me furious. I mean, are you kidding me? But this is how he responds. But what does it matter? I mean, Paul got it. Paul got what the gospel was about. He was able to say, what does it really matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Now, knowing Paul, if they were speaking something that was false doctrine, he would have addressed that. But what these guys were doing out of false motives, it was probably true doctrine. And they're probably saying things that were true because Paul doesn't correct that in this situation. But what Paul says, what does it matter? The gospel is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. I mean, I don't know about you. I don't know if I could say that. I don't know if I could be in chains and prison and people wanting to cause more harm to me and being able to see from a higher picture and saying, well, how exciting is it that people are hearing about the love of God, right? I mean, that's what Paul was about. Paul wanted to see the gospel advance. And so the gospel was advancing. It was advancing in the palace. It was advancing in the church. It was advancing in the world. And today, almost 2,000 years later, the gospel is still advancing and Paul rejoices. So I'm going to give you a couple things that I learned this morning from this text. One of the things I learned is where is my focus? Where is my focus? One thing I have found out in my life that it's easy for me to focus on things that aren't very important. But Paul, in the midst of suffering, is able to remember what is truly important. He's able to rejoice in tough situations. I know personally that when I go through tough times, it is so easy to get so focused on myself. And it's hard to see what God is doing in the middle of the circumstances. My response is typically self-focused and not God-focused. Honestly, I'm someone from time to time who struggles with depression. And as I was examining this text, I began to wonder if one of the reasons why I struggle with depression is because I get focused on me and my needs and my situations and my circumstances and the pain and suffering that I am dealing with. Because when I look at Paul, I mean, you can read so many different ways in which he suffered and the things that he had to go through. It's amazing that he's able to step back and rejoice over and over and over and over again. I mean, Paul got it. He understood. He understood what it meant to follow Christ. He was good at fixing his eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. He was good at keeping his focus on Jesus. And so Paul was able to rejoice when he was in chains because he was able to see what God was doing. When was the last time that you rejoiced in this tough situation? When was the last time that you were grateful that you were going through a hard time? This is what it does for us when we live a gospel-centered life. The second thing that I learned from this passage is what is our motive? What is our motive? What is your motive? What is my motive? I kept coming back to this over and over again, but what am I motivated by? Am I motivated by money? Am I motivated by acknowledgement? Am I motivated by success? Am I motivated by pride? Am I motivated by the CU Buffs? Man, I'm a huge college football fan, and I can be addicted to the Buffs, but man, God is doing me a great favor this year. And it's really easy not to think much about the Buffs this year. But some of us are motivated by our sports teams, and we find our identity in how well they do from time to time. You know, we get these things that they're just a miss from time to time. See, the reality is that I want to be more like Christ, and I want to live like Paul lived. And he says over and over again that he was compelled by the gospel. I mean, are you compelled by the gospel? Am I compelled by the gospel? You know, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is making this argument about the rights of apostles and how as an apostle that to receive payment for your work was something that was okay. He says this starting in 16 and 9:16. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is in my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge so that not to make any use of my rights in preaching it. He was basically saying, it doesn't matter if you pay me or I get money for this, but I am so compelled that I got to tell everyone I come in contact with about the love of God in my life and where God has taken me from and how I get to spend eternity with him because of the gift that he gave us on the cross. I mean, he says later in 2 Corinthians, for Christ's love compels us. This is why Paul was able to rejoice by the advancement of the gospel, because that's what his life was about. Paul experienced the transforming work of Jesus Christ, and because he was so deeply touched by the hand of God, he was devoted to telling everyone that he came in contact with what God had done for him. He truly understood the depth of which Jesus had saved him from, and he shared that with anyone he came in contact with. So hopefully sharing your faith with others isn't motivated by duty or obligation, but it's motivated out of a deep understanding of what Christ has done for you and for me. I don't want to share what Christ has done for me because I have to, but because I just can't stop. Paul's understanding of his death of sin and his total depravity, and he experienced God's grace, and he wanted to see everyone know what it meant to have life with Christ. So the question for us this morning is, what are we motivated by? Are we motivated by the things of this world, or are we motivated by seeing people come to faith and knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior? If we are truly motivated by the gospel, then we will live a life with a sense of urgency. We will live and interact differently with others. I mean, just think, just dream for a minute. What if we were a church of the 300 people that are in this room, and that we were truly motivated by seeing the advancement of the gospel? I think we'd have no problem finding volunteers for kids, because everyone was saying, this would be a way that I could tell them about the love of God. We'd have no issues having people walk side by side with middle school students. We'd have no problem really raising money for a building, because we'd say, man, this is what my life is about. And everything that I do, I want it to be about bringing glory to God and pointing people to him. I mean, it would be truly amazing. I think our whole entire community would be differently if we all were truly motivated by living a gospel-centered life. That's what we want to be. That's what this text is about. Paul sees his circumstances, and in the midst of that, he still is about advancing the gospel. We see it in the prison, and we see it out of the prison. If you're helping with the morning offering this morning, would you please begin to make your way up forward, and then just pray with me, and when I'm done praying, then the ushers will go ahead and walk up the aisles. God, I thank you that you came and you lived with us, and that you died for us, and that you rose again for us. And Father, I pray that for us in this room, we would see where we would be without you, and that we would be compelled, like Paul was, to share the hope that we have in you. God, I thank you that we are a church that wants to be about you and about sharing the good news, about seeing people come to faith. And so, God, I pray no matter what our circumstances are, that we would be able to point people to you in the good times and in the bad times. And so, Jesus, we love you and we worship you and we honor you with our lives. In your name, amen.